Do you have flowers for me?
Oh, mate. Hang on. No.
That's a pity Joel's not here because I was going to try and find a joke for him on carpentry. But I just couldn't find one that would work. Some of you haven't got that yet. Now, I was thinking, we're talking a little bit about culture today. So every family has a culture, doesn't it? Your family has a culture. My family has a culture. I used to like it when my kids, I didn't used to like it actually, but my kids would say, "Daddy, I want mummy." That's kind of like your kids saying, "I want to speak to your supervisor." So we're going to start a six-week series on our Grace Point values. So with lots of toil and hard work and prayer and discussion over the last few years in and amongst COVID, the elders have been working with our leaders and our ministry team leaders to revamp our vision, mission, values. And values took a lot longer than we thought, just trying to wordsmith and trying to get those into a language that we were comfortable with, and lots of back and forwards with a guy that we've been working with, Anthony Hilda, lots of Zoom calls back to the UK and trying to get the essence of what we really, really value and who we really are. I'm sorry, I apologize, I've got a bit of a head cold, so if I'm sounding a bit awkward, sorry about that. There's lots of things that we would value at Grace Point, but what we're talking about in this series is what are our core values. There's six of them, and I'll talk about them in a minute, but what are the very things that shape who we are in that? And so it might seem a bit funny for me to talk about our values when I'm leaving at the end of this year, but that's the thing why I want to talk about it, because our values, they're not my values. They're not your values, in a sense. They're the church's values. And as we belong to Grace Point as our spiritual home, then they are our values. And values are something that, if they're important, then we need to actually own them and live them out. So whoever is leader of church or pastor of church, whatever, it doesn't really matter, because it's the values that we have and our mission and vision that actually are about what we're doing. And we believe those things have been given to us from God. And so because they've been given to us from God, there's something that we actually have to be working out, irrespective of who is in leadership. So I want to do what I can in the next few months to leverage that, to help us catch that, to set us up well, or to set you up well for what's coming. So let me just talk a little bit about culture, because you can't talk about values without culture, and I just need to set a bit of a context for that for this series. Every church has a culture. You go to a church and you know the culture almost when you walk in. It'll feel different. There'll be things in there that you notice about what they do and they don't do. That's because of their culture. You notice whether they welcome you or not. That's their culture. You notice whether they have an altar call every service. That's their culture. You notice whether worship goes really, really long. That's their culture. And there's reasons why that happens. It's not good or bad, neither here nor there. It's about why they do what they do. You go to Macca's, there's a certain culture. So you know that you go to whatever Macca's store, wherever, it's the same culture, because they work on the brand and they develop the same thing everywhere they go. Some bigger churches are like that as well. And so all churches, we have a culture, and it's a distinct way of behaving. Another way of saying that is the result of what we do as a church at Grace Point is the direct outcome of the unseen culture that lies within the church. We have a way of doing things here, because that's part of our culture. And what we're trying to do is be more intentional about the way we do things. Some of our things, we have a grace culture. We'll talk about grace, it's one of our values. But that's why we won't try and manipulate you or coerce you to volunteer. That's why we talk about freedom. That's why we talk about encounter, which is what we're talking about today. That's why we're a church that we want to love on people, and relationship is core for us, as is the Holy Spirit. We're a church with a high value for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works in and through all things, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings the power of the Father into our lives. Culture is about how we show up. It's about how decisions are made, how conflicts are resolved, how performance is discussed, how goals are set, how success and failure are handled, and much more. In other words, culture is what it feels like to attend Grace Point. There are certain things that we want to embed here to see what it feels like to attend here. And it's a reciprocal relationship. You will be impacted by the culture of the church, and your very presence here will impact the culture of the church one way or another. And that's why, in one sense, if we're not all on board with our values, we're going to have a disjointed culture amongst us. So it's kind of really important to think about what we value and how do each of us take responsibility for those values and work them out. Our values developed like this. We worked out our mission, and then we worked out our vision. And our vision statements came from the prophetic words that we felt God had given to us as a church way back for however long we could record them or found them. And so we developed, I think there's 8 vision statements that we have, and they came directly from our vision of our prophetic words. So then we took a step back and said, okay, what are the values that we need to build into our culture to see that vision realized? So that if we do these things, if we sow into these values, we should see that create a culture that helps us realize our vision. And you can get all this stuff on our website. So if you're not familiar with our vision or our mission or our values, then go to our website and you'll find the documents there, and I encourage you to have a look at that. Values come from our vision, and they must then therefore come from the apostolic and the prophetic realm of the fivefold ministry. They're a download from God. They're a blueprint of heaven, what heaven looks like in a sense across Grace Point. So that's why they must be the apostolic and the prophetic driven. They come from that. I'm not going to elaborate on that more today, and I'm not going to elaborate on all the values except just to put them up there. You can just quickly flick through those, Amy. So they're all 6 are on there. I'm not going to elaborate them today just for time, but we'll go through them over the coming weeks, but I will speak about encounter today. Each of our values has a tagline, a statement with it. And with encounter, this is our value of encounter. We say that we believe life is best when it is lived in response to the unconditional acceptance and the complete forgiveness of God. Sit with that for a minute. That's where we've been so far this morning through worship. We've encountered God. We've spent time encountering Him. We originally had a value of love, and we wrestled with that because love has this dimension of being vertical. It's a relationship with God, and it also has this dimension of being horizontal, a relationship with each other. And yet love is something that is kind of almost, in a sense, abused and misused and misunderstood. And, you know, I can love pizza and I can love God. They're two different, entirely different things. And it's almost like sometimes when people talk about love, particularly in Christian circles, when they talk about they love God, what they kind of almost is saying is like they know a little bit about God. It's quite different to actually encountering God and being in love with God. And I haven't got time to talk about all that today, but that's really, really crucial, because lots of Christians then have a mindset that's not grace-orientated, and they have a mindset where they will do a lot of things to earn the love of God or to make them feel like they are in love with God. And yet it's the other way around. You see, the definition of encounter is to come upon or experience. It's like the experience the angels had, the shepherds had when the angels came to visit when Jesus was born. The bright light shining, they were amazed, they were freaked out, and they were encountered face to face the heavenly realm. And then they went and they encountered Jesus, and they just were never the same again. Story after story after story through the New Testament are stories about people encountering Jesus, who once they encountered Jesus face to face, they were never the same again. You see, the very core of relationship with God is about encountering His love. I say that if you get the right center, you get the right circumference, and that's the center. It's encountering the love of God. It's not about knowledge of his love. It's actually about an experience of his love. Jesus says he gave us a new commandment. So there were originally the Ten Commandments, then there was the greatest commandment, and then he says, but hang on, now I'm giving you a new commandment that supersedes all of them. He said, just love others as I have loved you. John 13:34. How can we love others the same way Jesus loves us if we have not experienced the love that Jesus loves us with? That's a problem with a lot of evangelical Christianity, is that we want to tell people all the time what we know about God's love, not what we've experienced of God's love. I just want to tell you, that's profound right there. Not because I said it, I'm just telling you that. You see, I could talk to you all day about this, but in other words, when we encounter God's love, it really comes down to experiencing the unconditional acceptance and the complete, and I'll say complete, I'll talk more about that, the complete forgiveness of God for us. Complete forgiveness of our sins. See, because no matter what you have done, ever, and no matter where you've been or who you are, God still unconditionally accepts you. Even when you stuffed up yesterday, or the day before, the day before, the day before, or even if you didn't read your Bible all this week, or even if you didn't pray, or even if you didn't give, or even if you haven't been in church in 6 months, God still unconditionally accepts you. And his complete forgiveness is still available for you 24/7. See, the game changer is when we respond by our faith to that reality, it's impossible for transformation not to take place. That's grace in a nutshell. Unconditionally loved, unconditionally accepted, completely forgiven. That's for everyone in the whole planet. The difference is, by faith, do you receive it and believe it? And then when you do, life will never be the same again. You see, again, I think too many times most people, and I'm paying out a little bit on evangelical Christian, a little bit, because often the gospel, I think, starts with this idea that everyone is lost or they're a sinner separated from God, which is not entirely false. But what if the gospel actually started from, you're loved and unconditionally accepted and completely forgiven? Let's deal with that upgrade. Do you get what I'm getting at? It's a little nuance, but it's a huge shift to say to people, you're loved. Because then when we talk about people just being lost and separated, all we focus on is their behavior. And we judge. When our orientation is towards them encountering Jesus, we focus on love and acceptance and forgiveness. We don't need then to talk about the behavior stuff, because it happens in encountering Jesus. In the middle of that, it just works itself out. You can't be in love with someone and keep doing the behaviors that you know they don't love. You won't stay in love very long if that's what you do. So, Jesus encountered a lot of people. If you read through the Gospels, he encountered the lame, the blind, the demon-possessed, the diseased. Just a couple of quick examples. In John 4, there's this woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans don't mix. That was a no-no of the day. Not only did Jews and Samaritans don't mix, but men and women in that culture don't speak either. So Jesus is being very confrontationalist and very, very engaging when he has a conversation with the woman at the well, and then they actually have this conversation. And in verse 28, the woman left the water jar after they'd had this interaction beside the well. She ran back to the village. She told everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And then it goes on to say in verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in the village so he could stay for 2 days. I'm not sure if you realize the significance of that. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. And here's a village of Samaritans inviting a Jew to come and stay in their village. Why? So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." A bunch of Samaritans that day became transformed by the love of Jesus because they encountered Jesus. In Luke 5, the story of the disciples, the first calling of some of the disciples, Peter and that, they'd been out fishing and they'd come back, and Jesus got in one of the boats and he pushed out a bit and he was speaking to the crowd. And then he came back in when he finished speaking and he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. You imagine being a fisherman, you've been out all night and you haven't caught a single thing. You're knackered, you're tired, you've had enough of fishing for a night. And then Jesus says, "Go do it again." You push out your boat and you put your nets down the other side, and then there's a catch that can't contain your nets. What does Peter do when he encounters Jesus? He doesn't just encounter a bunch of fish. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they'd caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. It's no wonder when they encountered Jesus soon after that, Jesus said to them, "Oh, I'm going to teach you how to fish for men." And they said, "Count me in." Why? Because they just had an encounter with Jesus face to face. They didn't have to work out the rest. They didn't need a signed contract. They didn't need to work out the nitty gritty. An encounter was enough. In that same chapter, there's an encounter with a man that had leprosy. In the same chapter, there's an encounter where some friends lowered a man down through the roof of a house because there were so many people at the house they couldn't get in. They took off some of the roof, lowered him down, and Jesus healed him. He got up off his mat and he walked out of the building. All because they had an encounter with Jesus. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, "We owe the world an encounter with Jesus." And see, that's why we'll talk more about it, but that's why we believe in the supernatural and things like that. Because people want to try and rationalize everything about God. But when you release the Holy Spirit and you pray healing for them and they're healed, then they have a dilemma because they've just encountered the living God. And they have to decide about that encounter then. And when you draw people into an encounter with Jesus and to his love, then a lot of the other stuff that we try so hard to try and work through, trying to tell people they're lost and they're separated and all that, just seems to just take care of itself. You see, for things like, say, for example, like prayer, we don't pray to earn God's favor. We pray to encounter God. We don't read scripture to tick off 7 days in a row the boxes and to know more about God. We read scripture to encounter God. And that's why in our spiritual awakening groups we do a thing where we look for themes, encouragements and challenges, because in the midst of that we're encountering the presence of God through his word. It's like when someone writes you a love letter, you encounter them through the words on the page. You're feeling what they're writing to you. And that's our value, encounter.